We turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Ezekiel and read chapters 2 through chapter 3, verse 14. Ezekiel chapter 2 through 3, verse 14. This is the call of God to Ezekiel to be a prophet to the captives in Babylon. I encourage you to read the rest of chapter 3, maybe this afternoon. We're not going to read it all this morning because of its length, but what God says in the remainder of chapter 3 also applies to the subject of the sermon this morning. This is God's word in Ezekiel 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and give that I eat thee, and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place, from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of a passage like this one, and in harmony with all of God's Word, that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. This morning we just read question and answer 65. Question and answer 65 is this: since then we are made partakers of Christ and of His benefits by faith only, whence does this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism is continuing its treatment of the main idea of faith that goes all the way back to Lord's Day 7, the Lord's Day in which faith was defined and described. That was followed by Lord's Days 8 through 22, in which the Apostles' Creed was explained as the object of our faith. That was followed by Lord's Day 23, which asked the question, what is the profit of believing all these things? And all these things are the promises of the gospel summarized in the Apostles' Creed. That is to say, what is the profit of faith? And the answer of Lord's Day 23 is that by that faith, which is a gift of God, we are justified. Lord's Day 24 followed that with an explanation of why it must be the case that we are justified by faith alone and by not the works which we may perform. All of those Lord's Days indicate the importance of the gift of faith. It's by faith alone that we are justified, which is the all-important question, namely, how are we righteous before God? There's no question more important than that question, and it is through this faith of which the Catechism is speaking that we are justified. And so, we come to Lord's Day 25, which asks, in light of all of that, this very critical question. Understanding what faith is, and that by faith we are justified, where does this faith come from? Whence, as the Catechism says, does this faith proceed? Where does faith come from? The faith that the Catechism in Lord's Day 25 is speaking of here is the conscious activity of believing in Jesus Christ. You'll remember from Lord's Day 7 that faith, as to its essence, is our union to Jesus. That takes place the moment we are regenerated, united to Christ, receiving His life as our life. But that union to Christ becomes active. And that's the faith spoken of in Lord's Day 25. Where does that faith, the faith which is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence, the faith that is a trusting and clinging and embracing of Jesus Christ, where does that faith come from? In other words, how is it the case that the bond that we have to Christ becomes active in our lives of believing? And the answer that the Catechism gives is this: from the Holy Ghost, it's God's work, through two means. It is worked by the preaching of the gospel, and that faith is strengthened by the sacraments in the church. The subject of Lord's Day 25 is the means of faith, the faith that God works in us by certain means, the chief of which is the preaching, and the second one is the sacraments. It is obvious when we read Lord's Day 25 and the Lord's Days that follow that there is a disproportionate amount of material dedicated to the preaching of the gospel over against the sacraments that are instituted in the church. Literally, there is only a half of sentence that is ascribed to the preaching, and there are multiple Lord's Days ascribed to the sacraments. That is not due to the importance of the sacraments over against the lesser importance of the preaching. the importance is set forth by that one sentence in the answer to question 25. This is the distinction that indicates which is most important. The Holy Ghost works faith by the preaching, confirms it by the sacraments. That indicates the importance of these. The more important means that God uses is the preaching. And we have to understand that, and we know that, but I make that clear in the introduction this morning. Even though we are going to spend more time dealing with the sacraments due to its treatment in the Heidelberg Catechism, and that is simply because of the historic nature of the Heidelberg Catechism, arising out of a time in which there was great dispute over the meaning of the sacraments, over against the Anabaptists and the Roman Catholics. But understand that very clearly in your minds. The preaching works this faith. The sacraments confirm it. The preaching is of most importance. And so it at least warrants a sermon in its own right, and that's what we do this morning. We cover this morning the preaching of the gospel. I call your attention to these three points. In the first place, the means of preaching. In the second place, the power of preaching. And then in the third place, the urgency of preaching. The preaching of the gospel, the means of, the power of, and the urgency of preaching. The subject of Lord's Day 25 is the means of faith, or sometimes referred to as the means of grace. The more accurate term is the means of faith. That's what we're dealing with in this Lord's Day. One of those means is the preaching of the gospel. But before we talk about the idea of the preaching of the gospel itself, we should have somewhat of an understanding, generally speaking, of the idea of means. What is a mean that God uses? Means are tools created and used by God to serve an intended effect upon our lives. Means are tools created and used by God to have an intended effect upon our lives. Notice three things about the idea of means generally. Number one, God creates them and God uses them. Means are determined by God. To put it very bluntly, this is part of the serious problem with much of the church world today. What they're trying to do is come up with their own means to work and strengthen and confirm faith, and in doing so, deny what is the main means that has been created and ordained by God, which is the preaching of the gospel. But that's what a mean is. It's something that God creates and God uses. In the second place, a means is something that God has created and used throughout all of history. That's what makes it a means through which God works. It's not something that comes at a certain time in history, but it's something that goes all the way back to the very beginning. And then the third thing that makes something a means is that God always uses them in the same way throughout that period of history. He doesn't change on us so that at one time the means has this effect, but then later it doesn't have that effect anymore throughout history. God creates them, God uses them throughout all of history, and God works the same way through them in the lives of God's people. Preaching is a means. To illustrate those three points, we can look at another means, and it's an appropriate illustration because it's the physical counterpart to the spiritual reality of what God does in preaching, and that is the means of food used by God to nourish, strengthen, and maintain our physical lives. Food is a means to do just that. It's something that's created by God and used by God. That goes all the way back to the very beginning. Men have always been strengthened and nourished in their life by food, and that God works the same way through in all of history. When we wake up tomorrow morning to eat our eggs and toast, we don't have to wonder if that eggs and toast is going to have the opposite effect upon us, namely poison us, instead of the effect that it has always had on us throughout all of history, which is to nourish and strengthen our body. That's what a means is. A tool used by God to have an effect upon our lives. Lord's Day 25 is speaking about the means or the tools God uses to work in us faith. That conscious and active believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. And one of those means is the preaching of the gospel. There's two. Preaching and the sacraments. I'd like to make this point before I demonstrate that these are means from Scripture. Why only two? Cannot you say in response to that question, why only two? Well, are there not other things that God uses for our spiritual well-being and for the strength of our faith? And the answer to that is yes. Things that you and I must be using in our lives. Daily prayer. Daily reading and meditating upon the Word of God personally and as families. The means of parents instructing children explicitly and by their example. The means of Christian schools. The means of Bible studies. The means of good fellowship among believers. God uses all of those that we must be engaged in for the welfare of our faith. But why two as it relates to what the teaching of the Catechism is? And the answer to that is very simple. What the Catechism is referring to here are the means that God uses officially in the instituted Church of Jesus Christ. This is the way God has worked officially and powerfully through the representatives of Christ in His church, the office bearers, with God's people as they are gathered in time and in history. As it relates to that part of our Christian walk, which is of paramount importance, there are two. God officially works through in His church these two means to work in and strengthen in our hearts faith. I'm going to demonstrate now from Scriptures and the confessions that the preaching of the gospel is this means by which God works and strengthens our faith. To do that, I'm not going to begin with Ezekiel 2, but instead Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Romans 10, 13 through 15. A well-known passage that demonstrates to us that preaching is the means, as I've been speaking of it. Verse 13 of Romans 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Look carefully at those verses. The chain begins with calling upon the name of the Lord. Verse 13, "Whosoever calls upon God's name is saved." That calling upon God's name is the calling upon His name for deliverance from sin. It's a quotation from the book of Joel. And it's clear that it's not calling upon God's name for deliverance from earthly difficulties that we may have. The calling upon God's name is a calling upon God's name that He might deliver us from our sin and our guilt. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? That's faith. And that's first. Faith is what God works in us And when we have that faith, it's because we have faith that we understand our sin and our guilt and our need for Jesus Christ. And understanding that need, we call upon God's name, seeking deliverance in the blood of Jesus Christ. Whoever calls is saved. How can you call in whom they have not believed? And now this is when it gets to the preaching. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And literally there it's whom they have not heard. How shall they believe? How can you have faith without hearing the one in whom you have that faith? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The chain brings it back to preaching. Calling upon God's name is because one has faith. How do you have faith without hearing? And how do you hear without a preacher? And how is there a preacher without the church that sends them? It's the church through whom preachers are sent that we hear the voice of Jesus Christ that works faith, so that with that faith we call upon God's name for deliverance. Romans 10 especially teaches that preaching is a means of faith. There are other passages. I'd like to read a couple of them. Romans, or rather 1 Corinthians 1. 21 through 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 through 25, where we read these words, "For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Through the foolishness of preaching, God saves. Going to the Gospels now, I read to you Matthew chapter 9, 37 and 38. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. "Thus saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Harvest is going and working to gather the church. How does God gather the harvest, gather His people into His church? He does that with laborers, preachers, who preach. And through that work, the gathering of the harvest takes place. And then there's Ezekiel chapter 2, which I read this morning. What did God call Ezekiel to do? To the stubborn, stiff-necked, unbelieving Jews in Babylon, along with the elect remnant that was there. What did God call Ezekiel to do that would have a powerful effect upon those people to whom he went? He called him to do one thing, which was preach. Because God knew that when the word of preaching goes forth, it has a power upon those who hear it. Preaching of the gospel is the outstanding means of faith. Now I call your attention to the Canons of Dort. The Canons of Dort has several very nice passages as it relates to the preaching of the gospel. I'm not going to go in the order of the canons. I'm going to start with the third and fourth head of doctrine and read Article 17, because this article speaks directly to the idea of means. Article 17 of the third and fourth head of doctrine, page 70 in the Psalter that I have. Listen to this. This is the exact teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. "As the almighty operation of God, whereby He prolongs and supports this our natural life, does not exclude but requires the use of means, by which God of His infinite mercy and goodness hath chosen to exert His influence, so also the before mentioned supernatural operation of God by which we are regenerated in no wise excludes or subverts the use of the gospel, which the most wise God has ordained to be the seed of regeneration and food of the soul. Wherefore, as the apostles and teachers who succeeded them piously instructed the people concerning this grace of God, to His glory and the abasement of our pride, and in the meantime, however, neglected not to keep them by the sacred precepts of the gospel in the exercise of the word, sacraments, and discipline. So even to this day, be it far from either instructors or instructed, to presume to tempt God in the church by separating what He of His good pleasure hath most intimately joined together. For grace is conferred by means of admonitions, and the more readily we perform our duty, the more imminent usually is this blessing of God working in us, and the more directly is His work advanced, to whom alone all the glory, both of means and of their saving fruit and efficacy, is forever due. Amen. A lot of words there, some of it a bit confusing in its language, but the idea is exactly the point that I'm making, that God, in His work with us, uses means that have a powerful effect on our spiritual lives. The first head of doctrine, a bit more clearly, states this in Article 3, and that men may be brought to believe, faith, God mercifully sends the messengers of those most joyful tidings to whom He will and at what time He pleaseth, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. Romans 10, 14 and 15. Canons of Dort, Articles 5 through 7 of the second head of doctrine. Same thing. 5 through 7 of the second head, page 64. Article 5 says this, moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations, and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of His good pleasure, sends the gospel. That's preaching. It doesn't use the word, but that's what it's referring to. And then Articles 6 and 7 get to what I'll talk about in the second point of the sermon, that there is an effect of that, negative and positive, Article 6. And whereas many who are called by the gospel, preaching, do not repent nor believe in Christ, but perish in unbelief, this is not owing to the defect or insufficiency in the sacrifice offered by Christ upon the cross, but is wholly to be imputed to themselves. When some hear, they don't believe. And then Article 7 is the opposite. But as many as truly believe and are delivered and saved from sin and destruction through the death of Christ are indebted for this benefit solely to the grace of God, given them in Christ from everlasting and not to any merit of their own. One more example, and that's in the fifth head, which is on preservation. And that's the 14th article. And this is especially applicable to us because this is what God does to us through the means of preaching. And as it hath pleased God, Article 14, by the preaching of the gospel, to begin this work of grace in us, so He preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of His word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. God uses these in our lives for the strengthening of our faith. So much the confessions, and so much the general idea of means. Now we get to the preaching of the gospel itself. What is the preaching of the gospel? And it's this. The preaching of the gospel is the authoritative proclamation of the gospel by the church through men who are called and ordained and sent by God. Preaching is the authoritative proclamation of the gospel by the church through men who are called, ordained, and sent by God. A few things regarding what the preaching is from that definition. Number one is that preaching is authoritative proclamation. There is authority when one preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel chapter 2, when God called Ezekiel to be a prophet, that comes through very clearly, and the authority of Ezekiel going forth to those captives in Babylon was not his own. His authority when he spoke to those people was the fact that he was in the first place sent by God to them, but then in the second place the fact that he would go to those people and he would say, "Thus saith the Lord." When one preaches, called and sent by God to do so, they come with the very authority of God Himself. And it had to be that, by the way, for Ezekiel. One of the emphases in Ezekiel 2 and 3 is on those to whom he was going. He needed to go not in his own power and strength and authority as a man. He could not do that. But understanding those to whom he was going, he went in the authority of God Himself, and He said to them, "Thus saith the Lord." That's evident as well from the New Testament word for preacher. The New Testament word for preacher is literally a herald, and a herald was a position in the ancient kingdoms. Every king had a herald. And the idea of an herald was that when the king himself couldn't go somewhere to speak, he would send his herald, and that herald, that man, spoke on behalf of the king, so that it was as though the king himself was speaking when the instrument of the herald was standing before people. He went and he spoke with the authority of the king himself. He said, "Thus saith the king," in the same way that a preacher in Ezekiel says, "Thus saith the Lord." In the second place, the preaching is the authoritative proclamation of the gospel. Very powerfully, in Ezekiel 2 and 3, this was made clear to the prophet. What is it that he would say when he went to those captives in Babylon? It wasn't his own word. What he said was the word of God. And very, very powerfully and clearly, Ezekiel understood that in his vision, seeing the book of the scroll and being told by God in the vision to eat that book, which was sweetness to him, so that it became his own food and part of his own being. But the powerful truth in that illustration, in the vision that Ezekiel saw, was that what he was going to speak to those captives in Babylon was not his own word, but it was the word of God. And all preaching is the word of God. And it must be the Word of God in its entirety. And more specifically, it is the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, "I preach Christ crucified." And Ezekiel 2 preached the gospel. He went to the hard-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious Jews in Babylon and preached the gospel. And the gospel to them was this: repent. You're here under the judgment of God. If you do not repent and turn to God in faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the destruction of Jerusalem, which is a picture, will be the reality for you, which is eternity in hell itself. But that was the gospel. It was a call to repent from their sins and their rebellion against God. And that is the preaching of the gospel today. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation and the only way of life with God. And the entirety of God's Word, which the preacher himself, so to speak, must eat as his own and regurgitate in an applicable and clear way to God's people, has as its center the person and the work of Jesus Christ Himself. In the third place regarding preaching, it is a man sent and called by God today through the church. It was different in Ezekiel's day. God directly and immediately called Ezekiel to preach. He called him in that vision and directly sent him to the captives in Babylon to preach. Today, God still calls and God still sends. He doesn't do that directly and immediately through visions anymore, but He does that through the instituted church. To make it very practical, the call that I presently have right now is through the church, but it is a call from God. From God, through His instituted church and office bearers in that church, to a man to come and preach the gospel in a particular place at a particular time. And that over against what is the very real call of God presently through this church to me to preach the gospel at this time here. God calls in the Old Testament directly, immediately. In the New Testament, God calls through the church. And when He does that, that preaching is always a power. To state it very simply at the beginning of the second point of the sermon, the power is always of God. Catechism makes that clear. Whence proceeds this faith? The very beginning is from the Holy Ghost. The power is always God's power. Before I say specifically what the power of preaching is, most directly, the power to believe and the power to be hardened, I want to back up a little bit and demonstrate that there is a power of God in preaching that is on display in very simply the calling of a man and the sending of the man and the qualifying of a man to preach the gospel. I call that to your attention in light of what we read in Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3. There was a power on display from God in the heart and in the life of Ezekiel. You read Ezekiel chapter 2. You're going to go among men who are described as briars, thorns, and scorpions. Men who by their look and by their words and eventually for Ezekiel by their actions are going to demonstrate that I hate you. And I want nothing less than to kill you and to silence you for what you are saying to me regarding God and sin and the call to repentance. And God needed to encourage Ezekiel as he was about to go to those captives in Babylon and experience those faces, looks, and actions. But yet Ezekiel did it. And you have to ask the question, why and how did Ezekiel do it? Because God is powerful. And when God calls a man and says, go and preach, it is a powerful call so that though the man himself cowers at what he may face and what he has to do, yet strengthened by God Himself, he goes and he says, thus saith the Lord. Ezekiel did that because he was powerfully called by God to do so. It makes you think as well of Peter and the other apostles immediately after Pentecost. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter stands before the very men that nailed Jesus to the cross and he says to them, it's you who were guilty of nailing the Lord of glory to the cross and it's you who must repent. And then thereafter, after being threatened, beaten, and imprisoned, they go right back to the temple in Jerusalem and say, thus saith the Lord, proclaiming the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is a powerful work of God to call, to send, and to qualify men to preach. 1 week from tomorrow is Reformation Day. A study of the history of the Reformation is a study of God's Word being preached and God's work in men to empower them and to embolden them and to strengthen them to preach and to do it with men who were like scorpions, as Ezekiel 2 says, and who wanted nothing less than to silence them and in many cases did just that by their death as martyrs. Ezekiel's name even indicates that. His name means God strengthened. That's the power that stands behind. Now, this power that is in the preaching of the gospel, and this is more to the point, that when God sends people to preach the gospel, there is a power in that preaching. Ezekiel chapter 2 indicates what the power of preaching is. The power of preaching is the positive power to work in hearts of men faith and the strength of faith. And the power of preaching is the negative power to harden men in their unbelief. But it is always this. It is always a power. Notice that in Ezekiel chapter 2. This is repeated in several places throughout these chapters. I call your attention just to the first time it's said, and that's in verse 5. And they, those to whom he went to preach, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. That's the power twofold of preaching. He was going to go to those captives and whether they hear, and the idea of that is not just hear with their physical ears, but the idea is that they hear with their ears and believe in their heart. Whether they do that as an effect of the preaching of the gospel, and we have to remember that there was an elect remnant in Babylon to whom Ezekiel was preaching. That's not the focus in these chapters. But they were there. And when Ezekiel would preach about sin and judgment, it would have an effect upon that elect remnant who would be sorrowful for their sins and turn to God in faith. So some would hear, whether they hear or forbear. And the idea is, or they don't hear and they don't listen. And really, the effect of that is that they are hardened in their unbelief. And that was God's purpose in sending Ezekiel to the prophets, or rather the Jews in Babylon. He sent Ezekiel to them knowing full well that there was many there who were not going to be softened. He sent them there for the very purpose of hardening them so that they would know a prophet was in our midst, God was in our midst speaking. And by their hardened unbelief, they were all the more ripe for the judgment that they deserved on account of their sin and rebellion. But the point of this, beloved, is that God sent Ezekiel knowing that when he preached, "Thus saith the Lord," there is a power in that preaching. That's over against the view of many in the church today who say that the preaching of the gospel is a well-meant offer or the free offer of the gospel. And the idea of the well-meant offer is that in the preaching of the gospel, God, by that preaching, shows His desire to save everyone who sits under the preaching. And that frames, therefore, the way in which the preaching goes forth as an expression of the desire of God to save all who sit under the preaching. Beloved, in the well-meant offer of the gospel, there is no power in that preaching. The power is stripped from God and it is given to those who sit under that preaching, because it is now up to those who sit under that preaching to do something as a result of hearing the preaching of God's Word. But that's not what preaching is. It's not the expression of God's desire to save everyone who sits under it. The preaching is powerful, because it comes very simply with this command, which is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the command that we preach promiscuously, as the canons say, to all men who will hear, because that's the command that goes to all men in the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the command that comes to us this morning. And when that command goes forth, there is always power in that command. It has the twofold effect. When you hear that command, some in hardened unbelief will reject, and walk in disobedience, and others, with hearts softened by the Spirit of God, will believe as a response to hearing the command of Jesus Christ. Those who believe are those who are ordained unto eternal life, Acts 13 teaches us. But understand always the power of God in preaching. And you ask the question, what is that power and why is it a power? And the answer to that question very simply is this: it is God who is speaking. When Ezekiel went, he went with the power of God's voice himself. In Romans chapter 10, the translation of the text is incorrect when it says, of whom ye hear. Really, it is whom ye hear. And the point of Romans 10 is that when a preacher is sent forth, they hear the voice of Jesus Christ himself. John 10, 27 says, my sheep hear my voice. Beloved, what is the power of preaching? It's not a power that is found in the means. It's not a power found in the instrument. It's not a power found in a man's ability to craft a clear and powerful sermon. The power is that when a man preaches, Christ is speaking. And when Christ speaks, there is always power in His Word. The power to create, the power to raise Lazarus from the dead, and the power to work faith in the hearts of His people and to strengthen that faith all of our life long. Preaching is powerful because Jesus Christ Himself is speaking. And beloved, that needs to shape the way that we think about what is taking place right now. Yes, you see a man in front of you. You see a man called and ordained by God. But because he is called and ordained by God and sent by God through the church, what you're hearing is not a man, but you're hearing Christ. And that shapes everything we say about the preaching of the gospel. And that is why, no matter your circumstance in life, as much as you are able, you must be in the house of God. It's not to hear a man speak. And it may be the case that you know intellectually more than the human instrument that is called by God in your midst to preach the gospel. And technically speaking, you may not, when you come to church on Sunday, learn anything new that you didn't know before, but you still have to be in church as much as you are able because you need to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And the voice of Jesus Christ is always powerful when there is the lively preaching of the gospel to work faith and to strengthen faith and to work repentance and to work belief, constant, daily, weekly, yearly, lifelong, in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His work on Calvary's cross. And that leads us into the third point of the sermon. It demonstrates to us the urgency of preaching. It starts with the human instrument that's in your midst. The writing of this sermon and the meditating upon these truths and the preaching of this sermon begins with me. And that's why I read the rest of Ezekiel 3 is applicable. Yes, we believe wholeheartedly that it is God that works, but it is God that works through means. And understanding that God works through means impresses upon us the urgency, and that starts with myself, the urgency to give my life to this task of preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The urgency is the glory of God in the second place. Preaching glorifies God. Everything about it glorifies God. One of the great solas of the Reformation, which we remember at this time, to God be the glory. When God is exalted and expounded in preaching, when the cross is proclaimed, when Jesus Christ is magnified, God is glorified. And God is also glorified when in the hearts of God's people, faith is worked And when you go out in this week in the strength of faith to live for God, God is glorified. If we're concerned about the glory of God, beloved, we will, in our hearts and lives, understand the urgency of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And beloved, let that be reflected in your life. Understanding everything that I said in the sermon tonight from the Word of God and the confessions, if you understand the urgency, it will be reflected in your life. Number one, you'll be here. You'll be here as much as you can possibly be here, as God gives you the ability, and you won't forsake the assembling of God's people to hear the preaching of the gospel. Number two, parents, you're going to teach your children by example and by word that very point. We pray to God that 20 years from now, all of you youngsters right here are still going to be in the Church of Jesus Christ because you understand this point. I need to hear the voice of Christ. Parents, impress that upon your children by your example and by your word. It will show itself in the third place by your willing sacrifice of means that God has given you, gifts in giving to the preaching of the gospel. That starts with a general fund here at our own congregation, and it extends to the giving that we do for missions as we have been called by God to do this work. Understanding it's the most important thing taking place in the world today, that God is gathering and preserving His church by the means of the preaching of the gospel. And now I end the sermon by speaking to young men and even boys right now. It's urgent that God gives the Protestant Reformed churches preachers of the gospel. And therefore, think hard and pray hard to God whether or not you, as a young adult, a young person, or even a young man, is calling you to pursue the preaching of the gospel. It is true right now that in our seminary we have a large class who is graduating in this year. But if you look down the pipeline, there is a need, and even can say this, an urgent need, that God raises up men to preach the gospel. Yes, there's a large class. Yes, there's a few more in the seminary. But as far as I know, and this is on pretty good first-hand knowledge, beyond that, there are not many who we know of that are pursuing the ministry of the gospel. With the professors retiring, with older ministers retiring, with the forming of daughter congregations, with the opening of doors that God has given to mission fields, with other churches that are becoming larger and maybe more daughters in the area, there is a need, and there is a great need for preachers, an urgent need that God would provide the Protestant Reformed churches with men to preach the gospel. And so I speak to you specifically, boys, junior high boys, high schoolers, those in college, and even maybe some fathers here, to think hard and to pray hard about whether or not God is calling you. And if He is, to submit to that call and pursue the ministry of the gospel. Because I can tell you, though not exactly like Ezekiel, who had to go against men who were scorpions and enemies, there's a natural fear and trepidation to taking up the work of preaching the gospel. But if God is calling you, submit and pursue, understanding the urgency of the preaching of God's word. And may God preserve in our midst the preaching of the gospel to the working and to the strengthening and the preserving of faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.